How about that song that says, I'm bound for that city, God's holy wide city. Oh, yes, I am. I'll never turn back to this world anymore. No matter how rough may be the way, no matter how oft I stop to pray, I'm bound for that city on that evergreen shore. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen. 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 That's my hope. I hope that one day, not because of anything good I've ever done, I've done enough real bad to outweigh any good I could ever hope to pile up. But my hope is that one day I'm going to escape this world and see my Lord face to face. Nehemiah chapter number 1, we started there, or at least a couple of weeks ago, we were in the book of Nehemiah. And so I want to return there and just talk about a couple of things in relationship to prayer. Do you know? You know, I taught. excuse me. I taught. Went to school. Started my seminary education at New Orleans. excuse me. At New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary many, many years ago. And then I finished the work on my associate degree there. And then under circumstances, Kelly and I thought we were actually going on campus full time to New Orleans. And it just didn't work out. Just didn't feel like that was what God wanted us to do. And then I was like, I don't know, what are we going to do next? What are we going to, you know, we feel like we're supposed to continue our seminary pursuit, our educational pursuit. So what are we supposed to do next? And then I was introduced to a school out of Georgia called Covington, and Pastor Steve has gone to Covington. And so I started through some extensions. I thought, well, I'll check this out. And then I found out I really liked those guys. And I went to an extension and did that and finished the work on my bachelor's degree. And then I thought, well, I'll press on and do this whole educational thing. And then I finished the work on my master's degree. And then I went to a church in Fife, Alabama, First Baptist Church, Fife. We pastored there 10 years and lived in the community 12. And that was some of the greatest times of our life. Raised our kids there. It was just a beautiful place to live. One red light, one post office, one grocery store, a Jack's, you know, we lived it up right there. We had great roads, by the way. thanks to Senator Lowell Barron, we had great highways. He didn't do anything else for us, but we had great, great highways that came through and in and out of DeKalb County, so that was great. But, you know, my whole life is, I guess it's just been in the pursuit of going to school, serving, and I appreciate you serving. Many of you have served many, 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 many years, and I appreciate that, and I thank you for that, and God bless you for that. But you pray for Kelly and I as we seek to continue to serve our Lord. Nehemiah chapter number 1, if you'll find that place, I want you to read with me again in chapter 1 and stand and look at verse number 4. Let's read there. It says, we started this a couple of weeks ago. Amen, brother. Thank you for putting that up there like that. I can actually see that from here without my glasses on. That's even better than looking at my Bible. So it says in verse 4, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept." Nehemiah is the author, so you understand that. And you understand this is probably, this whole first chapter is Nehemiah's prayers. He's recording this and he's praying to God. So this is where it began. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear. Notice, I think it's important there when you think about Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a man, even though his job says cupbearer, most people think cupbearer is like some slave or something. That's not who this man is. This is a very prestigious man in the kingdom, in the king's entourage, if you would. This is a very wealthy man. This is a man of importance and a man of influence. This is not some slave that they just get to test the food to see if somebody's trying to kill the king. This is a very important man. So when this man's broken by the sinfulness and the broken walls and the burned gates and all that's going on and the desolation of the people, it's interesting to me that he gets all the way down there and he's just begging God, please, God, please be attentive to our cries and listen to us. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. He goes on in verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if, that's a little bitty word, isn't it? But a whole lot hinges on that little bitty word. The first lending library in the state of Alabama is in Alabama City. You know where Alabama City is at? In Gadsden. It's kind of, where are we? If you come down 431 and you get into, you come into Atala, if you go 431 through Atala, you go through Atala under the Viaduct, you keep going like you're going to Gadsden Regional Hospital. You know where we're at now, right? Okay. There's an area over there when you cross the railroad tracks. It's called Hastings Park. There's a little railroad track, and that area right there between there and the old Emma Sansom High School is called Alabama City. It's the first lending library in the state of Alabama was in Alabama City. There's an old cotton mill. Remember when the cotton mill was there? There's like a Food World and a big shopping center now. There used to be the cotton mill. That was the mill village over there. They called the people that lived there lint heads. They did. Most of the houses were built by the mill. Most of the people that lived in the houses worked at the mill. That's how they paid off the house. The mill, the company owned the homes. They paid them. They took it out of their check. That's how they lived. And the old cotton mill was right there. First Lending Library, it still stands today. It's there. You can go in and see. It's an amazing building. The front door on that thing is probably this. I mean, it's huge. And still today, you can go up and open it and just... and it'll just swing on those few little sets of hinges. It's the biggest door, heavy. It's the idea that I get when I read words like that. It says if. It's a tiny little word. But he says, if you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you. But if you are this, and Nehemiah is counting on the compassion of God to hear him and listen to him so that when he cries out and he moves and he responds to God in action, he believes that God's going to hear him and that God's going to do great and wonderful things. And this is so, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are my servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive and pray attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's pray together again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to just even to own a copy of it, God. And we just pray that you would help us see as we seek your face and look for wisdom, as we pray and ask for your guidance in our lives. Many, many times as my family, we pray, we just often say, Lord, please give us that guidance. Hear us, O Lord. You say, if we're faithful and we keep your commandments and we do your work, that you would bless and give us direction. Thank you for that. Help us to learn about some convictions that fueled Nehemiah's prayer life during this difficult time. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. And amen. I said last time we were together, and again, I know many of us have slept since then, but the convictions that fueled Nehemiah's prayer life, or this prayer, is pretty amazing. He believed that prayer was an essential work. He said he, before he's done anything, I mean, he's brokenhearted, there's no doubt about that. He's devastated at the news. He's devastated at the condition of the city. He's devastated that the walls are broken down. The city's in reproach. The gates are burned. The people have no protection. He's just devastated by all those things. But when he begins to pray, Nehemiah believes that the first thing that he has to do and the most important thing that he has to do is pray. He believes this is essential. And I hope that you believe this essential in your life. I think as much as breathing is natural to our body, prayer should be as well. Amen. As a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, and more than just some canned little prayer, but a desire to give before God. I ask some of you to go home and pray for about 3 or 4 minutes without asking for anything. That's hard work. That's real hard work. We're so geared and so in tune. We've been taught and trained our whole life. When we pray, we start asking God for everything. God, we want you to heal so-and-so, and there's nothing wrong with praying for healing. We want you to be with my brother-in-law that's in the ICU. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But what about just spending some time just praising him and thanking him for who he is and all that he does without asking him for one thing, and spend about 5 minutes doing that? It's hard work, because we've been geared. Our whole prayer life's been shaped. You know, my pastor many years ago. My pastor, when I did music. My first job in the church, I did music. I did music, and then my second job in the church, I was a youth pastor. And I knew that wasn't for me. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. I love students. I love them. I love the retreats, and I still preach some of those retreats and things for some of my friends. I love that stuff. But God was calling me to preach, and so that was a little different. It was a little different path, and so my first job, I was music, and at my home church there in Gallant, Alabama. Anybody know where Gallant's at? Gallant. It was called Gallant Road Baptist Church. It was a independent church. When I met Kelly in high school, Kelly's mom and dad had been gone. They'd been in the independent Baptist church for years. And so when I first, remember how I told you I didn't know nothing about church? I was 18 years old when I got saved. I didn't even have a Bible. I didn't know anything about anything. I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know anything. All I knew was that I liked that little girl and her mom and dad said, if you want to come over here, you got to come to church. I was like, well, praise God, I'll go to church as long as I can get to see her, you know. And I ate lunch at their house most every Sunday, too, so that was pretty good, you know. It was pretty nice to get to do that. But I didn't know anything about anything, and God began to shape me and mold me and make me into what he had. You know, I sang the other day for one of my patients. I got a young lady, she's 38 years old. She's on hospice, 38 years old. She's got a malignant brain tumor, and she's a beautiful person, black girl, beautiful curly hair. I love her so much. I just met her the first time, and I love her already. And I told her the other day, I said, you know, this life, we don't know why things happen the way they do. But I know this, one day we're going to escape this world, and there ain't going to be no more sickness or sorrow or disease or suffering. And I know, too, that God probably thinks sometimes that, you know, that I got a brain tumor, as stupid as I am and as stubborn as I am at times. But I told her, I said, you know, I sung that little song for it. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet, there's an unfinished part. You know that song? We sang it to our kids for years. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet, there's an unfinished part. I'll be perfect just according to his plan, fashioned by the master's loving hands. He's still working on me to make me what he wants, what I ought to be. That's me. That's a work in progress. Amen. And I need that. You need that. We need to learn how to pray so we can do that. And an essential part of that life and that shaping is praying, being praying people. Amen. So Nehemiah said his first response wasn't to get all blown up and all sideways and like, I can't believe them stupid Israelites. No. He said, he ripped his clothes and he wept and he mourned. And he confessed his sin before God and he prayed. And I think that we ought to realize that as well, that prayer is essential. Prayer is earnest work. We said all those things last time. Prayer is effective work. And I want you to see the components. We stopped and we're going to pick this back up here tonight. The components that form Nehemiah's prayer. Beginning in verse number 5, and the actual prayer is recorded. One writer said that... In many respects, the prayer of chapter 1 is a model prayer. It follows the pattern of worship, confession, and petition. And so when you think of that, when you think about that being a model for our prayer life, if when you and I go to pray, there ought to be some worship involved in that. Amen? There ought to be some worship involved. Jesus even taught his disciples when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. He says, we'll pray like this. Our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. There's that aspect of worship right up front. Instead of, oh Lord, you know that I stand in need of this, and so-and-so stands in need of that, and such-and-such is going through that thing, and we really need you to intervene in our church. And I think sometimes God just gets so tired of hearing us beg him for something all the time when we ought to just come before him and spend some time just... I love the idea when Isaiah, when the scripture's talking about, he said, I saw the creatures flying around the throne. With one pair of wings, they covered their face, and one pair of wings, they covered their feet. With the other pair of wings, they flew around the throne continually day and night, and they cried out. Amen. There's that idea of worship that's there. And you and I, our prayer life ought to be, it should have a model of worship involved in that. Worship and confession, not confessing somebody. Well, you know, Lord, I wouldn't have acted the way I acted the other day if so-and-so hadn't have done that, if they wasn't such a stubborn mule head, or... Well, I can't never be responsible for somebody else's actions or how they behave or anything else, but I am responsible for my own. Amen? And if I'm not willing to confess my sin before my God, he said he's not willing to listen to me. He's not going to listen to me. So worship and confession. And then what? Petition. So what we do most of the time, though, is we petition. We confess others' sins and faults. And I'm not sure that we ever really get to the worship sometimes. You know, and that's because we've been shaped that way. And I started telling you the story about my home church, because in my home church, my pastor was preaching one night, and his wife was a nurse, and she was worked surgery, and she got called in, and so he brought those two little kids to church, Blake and Heather, and Blake and Heather sat right there, and poor David's trying to preach, and David, you know, he's slobbering, and he's got his hanky, and that's where he came from, and. You know, where his home church, their pastor, you had to take a class for about 6 months to even understand him. I mean, I love Brother Jimmy, but I just cannot understand half of what he says. He gets so high-pitched and says about half of every word. And so I don't know. But anyway, David's preaching and he's slobbering these guys' nap, and he's trying to discipline his kids right there on that front pew too. So he's like... And then he's trying to preach about, you know, the love of God. And he's like, I'm going to kill you if you don't sit down. And then he's preaching. And so he's trying to discipline Blake and Heather. And nobody's helping him. Nobody's helping him out or nothing like that. And so finally, service got through. And David called on Brother Eugene Barron. Brother Eugene prayed for about 10 minutes every time he prayed. Oh, Heavenly Father, how marvelous is your name. And he went on, and he prayed so eloquently and so amazingly. David knew what he was doing, though, because he snatched Blake and Heather up. He called on Brother Eugene to pray because he was going to the vestibule back there and he's fixing to discipline those kids. Problem was, he forgot to turn his mic off. Amen? So if I'm never right here, make sure you turn that off, because I don't want nobody to hear what's going on, okay? It's so funny. I see him today, and we laugh. We went to high school together, too. We still will laugh about that if I bring that up, and he'll like, yeah, valuable lesson. Make sure the mic's cut off before you, Blake, I can't believe, psh, psh, he's beating those kids in the vestibule. Oh, my goodness. The components that form Nehemiah's prayer, and those three things, worship, confession, and petition. There is a discernible and a very familiar pattern that Nehemiah follows in this prayer. The components of this prayer point us to the kinds of things that ought to be part of our prayer life, and I've said that over and over and over again, and maybe we can kind of help us get to that place. The reason and the request may vary, but prayer is a work that is in many ways similar to, just like I said, it should be as natural to us breathing. Prayer life ought to be like that, and it ought to be shaped like this: worship, confession, and petition. So if your prayer life's been some other way, maybe you ought to think about that. Maybe think about, Lord, how can I change? How can, you know, I've prayed for 40 years, 50 years, 70 years. I've prayed and asked you, but maybe we ought to stop and think about that, that we ought to worship God, and then we ought to confess, and then we should ask him for the things. These components of Nehemiah's prayer, first he says there's acknowledgement. Nehemiah's prayer opens with his hallowing of the name of God. Look at verse number 5 again. If you'll look at the passage with me, we'll talk about that. We'll look at that. He said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. So he starts with some very, you know, again, that's that worship aspect of what Nehemiah is praying about, acknowledging who God is and how great he is and how marvelous he is and all of those things. And so he says, Lord, here is my acknowledgement that I beg you, O God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that you keep your covenant and mercy. And he goes on and on and on, and he acknowledges who God is. So Nehemiah begins his prayer by acknowledging the God to whom he's praying. And there is a moment or a word about the majesty and the character of Jehovah God, and Nehemiah really spends time there. I don't think Nehemiah just said, he didn't go to the school of prayer and learn how to pray. This is something that was just in his heart. And so when he comes before God, the natural thing to do was to just worship first, and then get to the part of that corporate idea of confession, and then he's going to ask about the walls and the gates and the city and the people, and especially his audience with the king eventually, because that's where he's got to start to see if he can even go and be involved in that at all. He knew that he was not coming just to some man, but he was coming before the very God of heaven and praying like that. Again, he is the king's cupbearer, King Artaxerxes, and Charles Swindle says this, that Nehemiah knew that he was coming not just to another man, but rather to the God of heaven, for whom did Nehemiah work? The king, was this king great and mighty on earth, the mightiest, but compared to God, Artaxerxes was nothing, end quote. So he doesn't start with going, oh God, I'm really going to need your help and favor with the king. No, he starts by worshiping the God of heavens, the God of the heavens, and the God of the universe and everything else. And eventually he's going to get to, Lord, I'm really going to need your favor before the king. But that's later. Then there is admission. Nehemiah, his prayer continues in verse 6, and where he says, again, he says, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servants, which I pray before you now day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we, and that's that idea of that corporate confession, that corporate prayer. And I know sometimes in church life, you know, Kelly and I have been, we've pastored, seemed like, every church that's split in Alabama. over the last, I mean, our last church, our church in Gadsden, we were at the church in the Mill Village, and I won't call the name of that, but it was a large church. And when we got there, it was about 350 people left. Probably running about 8-something, and there's about 350 people left. And it started over an issue of something crazy about style of worship. And I'm like, I don't get that. I don't understand why we can't, why can't we not just worship? Why don't we have to argue over the style of the music or anything else? I don't understand that. If you don't like that, then don't sing. Or, if you like that, sing. Or maybe try to like that and sing anyway. I mean, I don't know. But I don't understand why we have to argue over that kind of stuff. But they did, and part of their staff was homegrown in that church. They changed that boy's diaper in the nursery, and they wound up killing him over it. I mean, and it split the church, and it just hurt it so bad. And so we were there at a very crucial time in the life of that church, and that's the same church I told you about, the gentleman that had called and said, hey, your pastor's preaching in my pulpit, and was, that's the same church. And so during that revival, we got so close to God breaking through. Revival is about when the Holy Spirit of God has access into the heart of the people of God, and there's an open confession of sin and a brokenness for that sin. And when authentic revival happens, there's a changed heart and a changed spirit. There's authentic revival. We've not seen, nor do we even know much about authentic revival in America. Not hardly at all. Not hardly at all. One of the last great awakenings over 100 years ago in Wales, and we really know nothing about it. We schedule it. We schedule it all the time. We're going to have revival. I'm like, no, we have services. We call it revival, and then somebody comes in and they preach 4 nights to people that about getting saved, and it's not about revival. Revival is when the people of God are broken for their sin, and they repent, and they turn back to God, and their lives are changed. And then we can go out and we can win the lost to faith in Jesus Christ at that point, but not before. But revival. And so Nehemiah admits his wrong. And in that service, in that revival service, we had a revivalist in that was preaching. And I just moved my office I moved it not long ago. It was in storage. And I moved it into my office at our hospice office. And I was going through some things. And one of our other staff members at hospice, he was my youth pastor when we were at this church together. And I was putting some books up, and I threw some stuff away that I'd had for a long time. And in some of those files, I found this letter. And that letter was one that we penned as a result of revival there at that particular church. And it talked about an open confession for the sin that I wasn't even there when all that happened. But as their pastor, I was as much at fault as anybody else. I was their pastor. I wasn't there when that happened. But I included myself in that, and I signed the letter as well. And some of my deacons signed that letter as well. And then when it got down to the nitty-gritty, we were about to mail this letter. We were also publishing that in the newspaper in the Gadsden Times on one page, asking the community to forgive us of our sin, and asking the community to forgive us for not being attentive to their needs and being so. I mean, we were this close to seeing God do the miraculous. You know why I still have the letter? Because some of my folks wouldn't sign it and send it. They said, I didn't do anything in that, preacher. I didn't have anything to do with how that went down and how all that got sideways. No, I care them here. I don't care what that says. Well, we got a problem now. I mean, we have a problem when you don't care what this says and you think you're more right than this, then we've got a problem. I've had that letter for, oh my goodness, a lot of years. I finally threw it away about a month ago. I've just kept it all these years, and I showed it to my friend that was my youth pastor. I said, you remember this? And he said, yeah, I remember. We were so close to seeing God do the miraculous. We could have seen Gadsden turned upside down for the glory of God. I just believe that. But we wouldn't admit that we all had a part in what was going wrong. That's their problem. That's somebody else's issue. That's somebody else's thing to deal with. I don't know. It's not what I read right here. Nehemiah had nothing to do with the city walls and the gates being burned and everything else, but his confession, his admission was, it's us. It's me. It's me. It's my problem. It's my fault. You know, there was no glossing over the issues or excusing the behavior. Nehemiah admitted that the people had sinned and that he had sinned. That all of those things, we have dealt very corruptly with you, O God. That's pretty strong language right there. I mean, he wasn't like, well, you know, Lord, we just had a little disagreement. No, that's not what they had. They had a little bit more than just a disagreement. There was some serious issues going on, and the confession was very, very plain. Both I and my father's house, we have dealt very corruptly against you, O God. So these churches that have these issues over and over and over again. Hey, can I say this too? Me and Kelly carried her mother to Cummings, Georgia yesterday. That's about 3 hours from where we live. I mean, there ain't no real good way to get there either. I mean, it was right outside of Cummings. We went through some little town. And you remember, I look at churches and I read church signs and those kind of things. I notice that kind of stuff. And when we're pulling up to this church, it was an odd shaped building, real steep roof line. The pitch of the roof was real steep, and kind of a rectangular shaped building. Well, as I'm approaching the church, it's sitting on the road, facing the front doors, facing the road on the passenger side of the car. So when I'm approaching the church, all the windows on the left side of the church, if you're standing in the pulpit, all of them were these great big windows, and they were clear glass. But I could look through one of the windows, and I thought, but there's stained glass over there. I'm observant as well. I'm doing all this driving too. But I'm safe driving, I promise. Kelly doesn't think so sometimes. She thinks I spend too much time sightseeing. But I'm observing all this driving, and there was a red light anyway right there at the church. And so I could see through that glass, and I could see like through their building, but the other side of the building, there was some stained glass. And I thought, well, what is that about? I wonder what that is. So when I get on the other side of the church, of course, I'm so nosy, I turned to see. I mean, I took a quick glance, and all the windows on the right side of the church, same shape, opposing windows, guess what? They were stained glass. I thought, that's odd, isn't it? Like all the windows on the left from the pulpit are clear glass. And all the ones on the right are stained glass. I just wondered if they just couldn't agree. You reckon? You reckon? I don't know. You say, that don't happen, preacher. I literally know where the church is, where right down the middle of that aisle right there, this color of the carpet and pews are one color, and this color of the carpet and pews are another. It's a slight difference, but it is for real. You know why? Just couldn't agree. I think that rends the heart of my God, that we as His people can't agree. When we have common ground, His name's Jesus. You ain't ever going to like everything I like. I don't eat it. Taco Bell. Some of you probably love it. You know? We ain't ever going to agree on everything. But we have common ground, right? We ought to be able to agree on the main things. And at least agree to love each other. But sometimes that don't always happen. And then there was this appeal. Now we're talking about the components that form Nehemiah's prayer. First there was acknowledgement of God. Then there was admission. And then there's an appeal. Nehemiah's appeal to God in this prayer is framed by the word remember. I think he says that in verse 8 and 9 alike. Look again in the text. He says, remember, I pray the word that your commandment, I pray the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you will return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were scattered to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. And again, there's another place where he says, remember. Nehemiah is saying to God, it's a pretty cool thing when you and I learn how to pray God's word back to our God. Nehemiah's not coming up with this. He didn't go, I'm going to see if I can impress God. No. Nehemiah is reminding God of the covenant that he made with the children of Israel and the words that he gave to Moses. And so when he's coming before him in a time of appeal, Nehemiah's not coming before God in his own, you know, his own education or his position as the king cupbearer of Artaxerxes or anything else. When he's coming before God, he's reminding God of the covenant that he made and said, oh God, if you'll just remember, you said, if we do this, that you'd remember us. That's pretty important there. Pretty important. That concept or this concept of calling on God to remember is very familiar in the Bible. If you look, search soon in Exodus 32, Moses intercedes for the people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on, and all different places that these servants of God. Remember what you've said, O God. Remember this. So the whole point Nehemiah seems to be making is that he's not asking God to do something that's contrary to his will or word. He's just asking God to remember the covenant that he made and honor that. I think that's it. It's not outside the realms for us to say, God, we want your church to be healed and whole and healthy. And remember, you said if we would repent and if we would turn to you, that you would hear our cries and that you would heal our lands and that we could have revival. And things would be better than they'd ever been before. This is what I'm praying to you, God. So Nehemiah, he says these things and he teaches us about this prayer life and what it needs to be and how that these convictions fueled his prayer life and how that these components are part of what he says. And he goes on and he says, Nehemiah appeals to God to remember his word and in so doing indicates that he himself remembered what God had said, and he then relates the relationship of God to his people in verse number 10. He says, now we're your servants, O God, and we're asking that you remember us once again and that you honor your covenant. Because there's about to be a great undertaking of this man, Nehemiah. First, he's got to get approval. And then the story goes that he gets approval. Then he gets a letter to harvest all the wood, and then he gets a king's escort, and then and it's an amazing story, isn't it? If you've read this before, it's an amazing story how God just keeps, and all of that started in chapter number 1 when Nehemiah said, I'm broken by this, and I'm broken as a result of these people and the condition of the city and the walls being broken down and the gates being burned and the people of God a reproach and unprotected and everything else. And he said that he worshiped before his God, and he repented of their sins and his sins. And then he prayed that God would remember them again. Oh God, remember us again. The Church of America, if we don't do something, and we don't see God work and move, I'm telling you that we're going to be in trouble. We're already dealing with a generation of kids that, they've almost stopped coming. They've almost given up on the things of God. I've raised two young ladies that I want to know that 20, 30 years from now, they're raising their children and their family in church and I'm telling you, some of them have looked at our churches today and they go, wow, really? These people say they love God, and look at them sometimes. Yeah? It's tough, isn't it? Lord, teach us to pray. Brother Nehemiah, lead us in prayer. Imagine Nehemiah today praying in the modern church where it is today, in some cases. God bless you is our prayer. Let's pray together tonight. Anything you want to mention before we pray? You didn't say anything a minute ago, but you want to mention it now. Anything at all? Anything? Amen. I don't know about you, but sometimes when our churches get just a little bit just a little bit out of whack, you know, a good place to start is where we draw that circle and we step inside and say, Lord, if you'll start right here in this circle. And help me, show me, give me wisdom. Help me be broken by this. Help me be part of the solution and no longer part of any of the issue. I'm going to draw that. Would you think about that with me? Maybe just imaginary drawing that circle. I'm going to pray here in a minute. And you think about stepping inside that circle. And just saying, Lord, and again, you said, well, Brother Chuck, I really don't even know what you're talking about. That's okay. Step inside the circle and say, Lord, start right here. Let there be revival, Lord, in this church. Lord, let there be a spirit of just you pouring out your power and your authority on this place. Start right here inside this circle. I'm going to pray like that. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, I know that that's a little bit of a stretch for us. We go, okay, Lord, read this story of Nehemiah the walls of our church are not torn down and the literal doors and the gates, so to speak, are not burned. But Lord, if we be honest, across this land, the established church is struggling in some communities. Lord, they've had a few issues here and there. And sometimes reputation gets a little tarnished and sometimes maybe even it becomes, you know, to be a talking point, if you would, even in the community. Lord, I've been at that church in Gadsden, Alabama. I've been at two or three of those churches and pastored, and we've seen you do the miraculous and bring healing. But we've also seen the failures where people say, it's not my fault, and I refuse to confess something I didn't do. God, help us as your people as we step inside that circle and we ask, you show us how to pray. That we'd come before you on a regular basis asking, oh God, that you would start with me. Help me to be broken by the circumstance. Help me to be broken by the needs. Help me to be broken by maybe the reputation of the church and the community. Help me to be moved to a place of confession, Lord, so that I can be a part of the solution, Lord, and not part. We want to see the church grow, and we want to see the church last, and we want to see the church go into the future and be a light in this community and be a light on a hill that refuses to be hidden. Lord, there's some great things happening here. There's some good folks. There's some good things. But Father, we just need your people just to step inside that circle and pray and say, Lord, start right here. Start with me. Move in my heart, my life. And Lord, I'll be obedient to what you say. If you have me to go do something, talk to somebody, if you want me, whatever it is, Father, I'm going to step inside that circle. I want to see authentic revival, awakening, spiritual awakening in the life of the churches of America, and especially the church in Grant, Alabama. Have your way in my heart, and I thank you for what you're going to do. Oh, God, remember us, and remember your words. You say if we come and we call on you and repent, you said you'd heal our lands. Lord, you say if we confess, Lord, that you would forgive our sins and cleanse us from any and all unrighteousness. And you establish our feet upon the rock. So, Father, help us tonight. Help us. Help us be people that will pray these convictions that fueled Nehemiah's prayer. And, Lord, these things, these components of Nehemiah's prayer, he acknowledged you. He admitted his sin. Lord, he did all these things in an effort to prepare his own heart for what you had for him to do in such a great undertaking. Rebuilding the walls, reestablishing the gates, reestablishing that protection for the people, and most importantly, repairing the fame of your name. And we pray all these things together tonight in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you is our prayer. We'll see you this week.